It's always good to be together in this place with you all, and it is a blessing to be able to look again at the book of Revelation as we are coming near its end. And I am just encouraged day by day as I work through it. I pray it's a blessing to you. The purpose of this morning's message, I want to sum up in just one very simple way, and it's this. I want to try to help you see just how amazing is the glory of God as it's going to be shining through this new city that He is making. If I accomplish nothing more than to help you maybe widen your eyes a little bit, to try to gather a little more of just how magnificent God is and just how splendid and powerful He is based upon what this new city looks like, then I will have accomplished my goal this morning. Well, wedding days are exciting days. Little girls, I'm told, dream of what the wedding day will be like, what they'll wear, what the flowers might be like, where it will be, what the day will be like, and what the man will be like when he is there with her. For the most part, boys, in my experience, don't think much about that until they meet the girl. And then they start thinking and they're trying to play catch-up, usually in pretty short order. Floundering around, trying to figure out what to do and what flowers go where, what colors are good, not knowing what to do. When I think back upon my own wedding, I remember Gerberra Daisy's backless white tennis shoes, a beautiful face, and a newly put together wedding ring and band. That's what stands out in my mind, thinking about the adornments of my wife when we were married. I say that as an introduction because as the angel is introducing this vision and trying to bring John through it, he says in verse 9, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And earlier in the chapter, this is a bride adorned for her husband, this city. So we have this picture of a beautified presentation meant to catch the eyes. If you think about it, again, I'm going to use our own understanding and experience in potential being part of weddings. The bride's gown, and she's supposed to catch the eye. All those things are to be looked at and appreciated for their beauty and their nice appearance. Here, in the same kind of a way, this city is decked out, and very literally, it's a glittering jewel, diamond in the light of God Himself that is sparkling and is a sight to behold. Some may say, I'm not into glitz or into pearls or into shiny things. But if you just even look around in advertisements, everything that looks to be sold and be appealing is a clean. There's a shine on the hood of that brand new Ford truck or whatever it might be. Or there's things sparkle. And here in the presentation of the New Jerusalem, it absolutely sparkles. So as John heard the voice of the Lord from the throne, his vision was locked onto this descending city, descending from God, which has been specifically prepared so that God would dwell with His people. This unique creation of the final dwelling where those in Christ will be forevermore. Having resurrected bodies to live and never die, there will be no mourning, no more tears, no more death. This is the place that is being presented. Again, the city is being beautified to the degree that it's fitting to refer to it as a bride adorned for her wedding in verse 2. So this is, again, the picture. And again, if we can just but behold, try to grasp this picture, we will, I think, have a good takeaway from this text and from this message this morning. Without getting too technical, I think what is going on here is this city is being prepared for all those who are found in Christ, those who are found with the Lord, who are going to enter and be part of this great new blessed place pass in and out of the gates, bringing the glory of the nations in and out of the into the city there. This is a place where the center of God's presence will be with his people. As we found in John 14, this is the place that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. In John 14, 3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The very promise of God in this is that God will be with his people, that we will be with him. Those who believe in him who have not yet been born will be there with him and us. Those who have believed in him and have been with us and are now gone will be together with him. Those generations of faithful grandparents, great-grandparents, people who were instrumental in the gospel coming to us to hear, will be there with us, with the Lord. This city is a holy city. It says in verse 10, this is a holy city, Jerusalem, because it is the place where God himself will dwell with his people, and it will have his glory on display. So if I can just start off by kind of getting us in the framework of thinking about a brilliant display of glory. If you have a black backdrop on a countertop and you have diamonds sitting on this black backdrop and light shining on them, those diamonds will brightly shine. It will sparkle and catch the eye. This city, this place, all that's in there will sparkle and catch the eye, but there will be no black backdrop. It'll be an amazing, glittering, sparkling jewel that will be to display God's glory. The glory of the light that comes from him will be refracted and shown in all of its beauty. Says in verse 11, this city comes down out of heaven having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. The word choice here is reminiscent of the first creation. And I would say in that regard, the brightness and brilliance of this city will be as if looking directly into the noontime sun. Now, I can't do that. I squint all the time. I have horrible eyesight. I can still, it's okay that I drive. Just trust me on that one. But my eyes are, with brightness, it messes me up completely. I can't fathom looking at the sun in general, but in the bright, unfazed noontime sun, it will be maybe comparable to that. But again, the word choice here is important, thinking back to the creation. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens, the earth, and all that's in them. And in verse 14, he says, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth. And it was so. Verse 16 says, God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. I remember going to the Creation Museum in the Ark, and I thought, we were watching some presentation, I thought, wow, what an understated, amazing display of God's power, and he created the stars also. The picture of brilliant light is scattered throughout Scripture. It's one of the ways that this imagery is used to describe how we should appear in the eyes of those around us. As Daniel said, the brightness of those who have insight will shine brightly. Or as Paul says in Philippians 2, that if we have a faithful life, living as just without grumbling, we should appear as light in the world. Speaking of these lights, again, thinking back to the language of creation, it's an understated way of creating the vast heavens, the vast universe that we still don't understand. And when I was a child, I was fascinated by the stars. I still love the stars. Actually, one of my favorite times of looking at the stars was when I was on Lake Victoria in Kenya back in 2000. I was there on a missions trip. It was darker there, but it was darker than I'd ever been in a nice place, but out in kind of the rural area there. And it was amazing to look up at the sky from that place. But as a child, as a young person, actually even now, the only constellation I can find is Orion, because I see the three stars and I can find his belt. And I love the constellation Orion. Orion has Rigel in the bottom right corner, I believe, where his the right foot would be. He's got Betelgeuse, which is apparently a huge star, in the upper left-hand shoulder. And his belt points down to another, the star Sirius, which is in the constellation Canis Major. And I remember reading about some of these things, and I thought Canis Major, and there was this star called Canis Majoris, which is a pretty cool star. I learned a little bit about that back then, and then Louis Giglio at his talk he used to do several years ago, I forget what it was called, How Great Is Our God, I think, brought out some memories of that from when I was younger. But thinking about these stars in the heavens, and he made the stars also, these great lights in the heavens. There are different kinds of stars. There are stars and dwarf stars and even giant stars in the universe. A giant star can get to be as big as a few hundred times the diameter of our sun. Our sun is huge. I think I have a number somewhere written in my notes here. But thousands of our Earths can fit inside of this, of our own sun. And these giant stars can be several times the size of this sun that we know. And again, looking at it in the noontime would blind us. But this star, the one that I'm thinking of, Canis Majoris, in the vicinity of the Canis Major constellation, is so big that it's called a hypergiant star. If a hypothetical object, quoting here, were to travel around this star, the Canis Major's circumference, at the speed of light, it would take 6 hours to go around the star. It takes a few minutes for the sun's light to get to Earth. And in contrast, if the same object were to travel the same speed around our sun, it would take 14.5 seconds. It takes 6 hours to go around this massive star. Again, for comparison, our sun contains 99% of the mass in our solar system, but this other star, Canis Major, is 109 times the diameter greater than the sun. So I'm sorry, it's big. As far as brightness, I'm not a science guy. I was fascinated. Light bulbs, I know when they go out and I know how to change them. That's I can do that. If you took a 100-watt light bulb and you put it 9 feet away from you and stared directly at it, I don't encourage doing this. Don't do this at home. If you did that, that would be, if you took that times 1,000, our sun would be that bright. Okay? So don't stare at that light bulb, but our sun is 1,000 times brighter than that. Canis Majoris, this huge supergiant and God created the stars also, is 270,000 times brighter than our sun. We're talking about bright light that God created. And this is just to give an idea of the brilliance that is capable, that God is capable of creating in a universe. And again, our universe is tainted by sin. And all of this brilliance coming from God himself will be glittering and glistening off of these jewels and off of all this structure that John is looking, descending from God to earth. So again, gazing at this descending city, as you would see a massive crystal clear diamond, essentially, as I read, that's, I think, John's initial takeaway. It's this huge glittering diamond coming down out of the sky. Jasper is first mentioned here as the material of the walls. It's also later found in one of the foundation stones. And it's probably why it dominates his vision. It's the walls are made of a single type of stone, which is the idea of a clear, pure diamond, is the picture here of this stone. It's translated diamond in the Septuagint, as well as a couple other similar types of stones. And it's used to describe even part of the appearance of God in Revelation chapter 4. And like many of the stones that we'll look at here briefly in this chapter, the exact description of what exactly the stone that John saw is hard to come to specifically. But as one commentator said, what we see in this coming out of this jeweled city is the very presence, the very Shekinah glory of God made sparkling through this crystalline kind of structure. And whatever its color is, quoting here, it is crystal clear, it is transparent, gleaming as a rock crystal. And that's a pretty consistent theme throughout these descriptions. These rocks, these types of materials, they're all different colors, but they're crystal clear. The wall itself had 12 gates surrounding the city, three on each face. Ezekiel, we won't go into that. Ezekiel describes the gates around Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom with different gates on each wall there. And so that's possibly kind of the pattern we're looking at here, but definitely not the scope that Ezekiel saw. Now we have the architecture of the city. The architecture of the city, first, number one in your outline was the appearance of the city. Again, this glimmering jewel, this diamond in the sky. Secondly, we have this architecture. The city is laid out in a cube that is 15,000 miles long, wide, and high. Now again, if your eyes kind of did this as you read that, maybe for the first time in a long time, you're not the only one. The layout of the city is in a cube. 1,500 miles wide, that is roughly half the distance it would take you to drive from New York to Los Angeles. It's about 1,900 miles to drive from Pine Island to Los Angeles, and if you want to know why, I'll tell you why later. But it's about 1,900 miles to drive to Los Angeles from here. So just about that distance. It's a long drive. And its length and its width are 1,500 miles each. So you're talking about the footprint of this city is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That's 2.25 million square miles. For context, the United States has about 3.7 million square miles. 1,500 by 1,500 would essentially be going from Brownsville, Texas, up to Roseau, Minnesota, over to L.A. and up and squared. That's how big it is. Huge and massive area here. But it's also 1,500 miles high. I believe the Earth's atmosphere is about 6,200 miles high. And so the city would take up one quarter of our known Earth's atmosphere. Up in the air. When you put it all together, the volume, the cubic miles of the city is about 3.375 billion cubic miles. That's a pretty big city. Coming down, glittering from heaven to rest upon the earth. This wall that surrounds the city, again, if you take it just around however tall it is, it's about 2.25 million miles long. The Great Wall of China obviously has nothing on this wall. Furthermore, this wall, it says, is 72 yards wide. 72 yards wide. Now, just for context here, we have the football field just over there, but any football field would probably be about the same if you have the track around it. So if you go to a football field that's a regular size, and you walk on the inside of the track, so you walk cross track and stand on the grass on the inside, the distance there to the other side of the same point is about 72 yards. That's how wide, the thick, this wall is. It's an amazingly huge structure. And the wall is jasper. The city is pure gold, like translucent gold. Verse 18 says that the city here is gold of clear glass. Not just the streets, mind you, but the city itself is of this clear glass structure. Now, just to maybe, again, set the tone here for a moment, why would the city be made of this translucent, pure glass? One time I heard a TV preacher say one of the shameful things he said was, "I don't need gold in the streets, I need it now," is what he basically said. I thought, you got to be kidding me, you're saying that now. But why would that be? Well, think back to the days of Solomon. He was the most wealthy king in the history of Judah and Israel. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, it says, verse 20, "While all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None was of silver. It was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon." So if we want to put kind of a relational thing here, silver was more valuable in Solomon's day than gold, the purest gold, will be in this eternal realm. It'll be used to, put on the walls, on the ground, the streets. It'll be brilliant and beautiful and amazing, but it'll be what structures are made of. Again, the wall is jasper. Again, it's jasper, this diamond-like stone. It explains why there's probably this gasp that John had as he's looking at this city descending from heaven. The city's foundation is made up of every kind of precious stone. It's like essentially encrusted stonework with all kinds of jewels are all over the place. It's amazing. 12 gates are of a single pearl. The entire city is made of gold. Again, the single pearl, there's some of the ancients would say that pearls were the most impressive of all precious stones because they weren't made by man and couldn't be improved by man. So just briefly here, I'll just share a few things about these foundation stones. The idea is under each gate there'd be one foundation stone kind of all around the circumference of the city. Jasper was one, which is one we already talked about. It, though, along with six others in the stones that make up the foundation stones, are stones that have connection to the breast piece of the priest back in the Old Testament. So again, there's this connection of precious and pure stones made to show the glory and grandeur of God. Second stone is sapphire. Very simply, it's a transparent blue. Again, transparent, think, see clearly through this blue, amazing jewel. But it is a rock foundation, the largest sapphire, to hold up 1/12 of this massive city. Quoting here, this could be something like a dark to blue to even black, but it's probably here more of the dark blue variety that is clear. The third stone is chalcedony, which is most likely a brilliant brownish dark red. Emerald is a bright green grass type of color, a beautiful, amazing green grass. And remember, when the Lord is seen in the beginning of Revelation, he's surrounded by this emerald rainbow. Again, we're seeing this connection of the colors and the presence of God. Sardonyx is the next one. Think maybe the best way to describe this is like a Lake Superior agate, with layers of concentric banding around it, but it's crystal clear. My kids find agates. I still don't know what they are when I look at them. They show me, and I take their word for it. They can see them in the ground. I can't see them in front of my face sometimes, but they're beautiful. Again, the ones I can see are beautiful, and they're concentric circles. They're layering there. Sardius is a ruby red, most likely this deep ruby red precious stone. Chrysolite would be like an eye-grabbing yellow. Again, crystal clear through it. A beryl is a sea green. Pictures of those beautiful ocean scenes where you can see through, like down to the bottom or really deep in the ocean, and it's this green color. This is the picture of beryl. Topaz, the color of fine gold. Again, this same kind of gold color that is transparent. Chrysoprase, like an apple green. Jacinth, a purple, almost reddish, deep color. Amethyst, this deep purple, almost violet. Amethyst, interestingly enough, is without getting drunk. That's the word there. It's a gem of deep purple or violet color. It was assigned to this name because, although it comes close to the color of wine, it falls short of it and stops at a violet color. So it's almost wine in color, but not quite. It just stops short. This is the amazing colors that we're seeing here in this city. There's so many more things to look at there. I want to end with verses 22 to 26, the Lord of the city. The single potentially glaring omission from this architecture is a grand temple in the center. It's missing because it does not need to be there, because the triune God will dwell in the city with his people. There will be no need for a temple. God created the sun, the moon, and the stars on the fourth day of creation. But if you read through Genesis, there's light and the growing of plants before then. Have you ever wondered about that? Maybe somebody says, well, you know, the Bible's or a timeline of creation can't work because you can't have green plants for the sun and the moon. I mean, well, I'll tell you what. In a normal world, sure. But just as God is going to give from himself the light for all men to see in the new creation, he had the power to give photosynthetic properties to these plants, causing them to grow before the sun was created. He was the light prior to the creation of the sun and the moon. In this way, the new city, the new heavens, the new earth will receive light from the presence of the Lord, and all the nations will walk by his light. Again, looking at beautiful things causes us to just kind of step back. Cumberland Gap this summer, looking over kind of this great precipice onto the great valley and the rolling mountains. It's a beautiful picture. It just caused you to just step back and look and wonder. And I think this is exactly what John had when he saw. He was caught and just was gazing at this. And we will ever be seeing the glory of God refracted and reflected through these amazing stones that will only show forth in a way that even created finite beings can understand the glory and amazing power and presence of God. And again, this is what he uses to make the foundation. This is what he uses to make the walls. The last little bit I'll say is this. When the Bible says that the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills, he doesn't need what we can offer to him from our resources. He says, all the gold is mine, all the silver is mine, all things are his. And this is the way in which those things have value eternally. God calls us to give our resources and to contribute and join with him in the work here, but God doesn't, you're not special if you have more money than somebody else. He calls us to give to him, to contribute to his plan, but again, when it all comes down to it, the very road we walk on, the very buildings that we will live in, will be made of things that are of surpassing value, but so common because God has all things that they will be, again, by themselves, only useful for refracting and showing forth his glory. Well, would you stand as I close in prayer this morning? Lord God, I thank you for your word and for this picture of the new heavens and new earth and the new Jerusalem. What an amazing and difficult thing to behold, this cube-like structure that I'm sure gives the outlines and the picture of what it will be, but to behold it and to be there will be far greater and far more magnificent. Lord, I pray that we would, in our minds, be excited to behold the wonder of just how you will shine forth your glory through these things, that we might behold and forever in wonder of who you are. Lord, we give you praise, and may we be found faithful in Christ's name. Amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.